Thank you to our leaders of worship thus far in the service. Certainly appreciate how you brought us into the presence of the Lord and been blessed by His Holy Spirit as we've been worshiping Him, praising Him, listening to Him already, and looking forward to doing that now together in God's Word. And invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 again this morning as we continue our series leading up to the cross and Good Friday and Easter, the empty tomb beyond. And just want to thank and just point out again, thanks to our decor team who's been helping us visualize all these different stations and ways of the cross as we've been going through that. So you see various components up here that we've been thinking about over these weeks. This morning's special piece is right here next to me, this kind of bench for prayer. And that's very fitting as we see our Lord and Savior come before the Father in prayer here in Gethsemane. And of course, as He calls His disciples then and now to join Him in prayer as well. As I was thinking about this scene in Gethsemane and what Jesus is going through, I was thinking about an experience I think a lot of us have had. And many of you have had injuries over the years that have required surgeries. A lot of you have had joints that have had to be replaced as time has gone on. And as a result of that, you've had to go through therapy and rehabilitation and the pain that comes with that as part of that process of healing. Some of you are in the midst of that even right now. And I was thinking back on my own experience of that, when I went through it, when I had my ACL tear and meniscus tear in my left knee, and I knew when I went through that, I knew that I needed to do this in order to get to the other side, so to speak, in order to get well, to be healed, to be able to do athletic things, I needed to do this. I also knew that I was in good hands with the therapist I was with, that they weren't going to injure me further, that when I went in for those rehab sessions, I was going to come through fine each and every time. And yet I was acutely aware of the pain I was going to have to endure to get to that further point. And I have to tell you, I can still remember it, how that weighed on me as I would go in for those therapy sessions. I would feel some of that weight and knowing what was before me and the pain I was going to experience, even knowing full well that it would be worth it and going through it, there was still some anxiety. There was still some weight that I felt. As we come to Gethsemane, in this story in the Gospels, as recorded as we see Jesus going there, we've been noting all along Jesus' intentionality in His journey to the cross. We've been noting how He's making statements about who He is and what He's come to do, that He is the Savior of the world, the promised one, the Messiah, that He has come to save us from our sins, and He's going to the cross to do that. Just last week, as we came around the table of the Lord and we were in that text, we saw how Jesus holds the cross front and center in the midst of that meal. He knows who He is and what He's come to do. He's going there very intentionally. And yet now, as that moment draws close, we see the weight of what Jesus is about to endure, just coming down on Him, weighing upon Him very heavily. Even for the Son of God, this is very real. This is what He experiences and goes through for us. So let's enter into the text, Mark 14, beginning at verse 32. This is the word of the Lord. And so they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him. And He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," He said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from Him. "Abba, Father," He said, "everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," He said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more He went away and prayed the same thing. When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to Him. Returning the third time, He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes My betrayer." We thank God for His word to us again this morning. It's a powerful scene that's visualized here, that we see here in Gethsemane. And it's one, as we know, that God's people have been reflecting about and wondering about and thinking about over many generations. Even from the earliest days of the church, we know that God's people were thinking about what happened here in Gethsemane as Jesus fell and falls before the Father in prayer. Wonder what it is like for these disciples, these first disciples, for Peter and James and John to talk about this with others, to share what went on there with the garden as much as they could remember, of course, in the power of the Spirit. And we know that this was something that was talked about and shared and just marveled at from early days because we see it in Scripture itself. We heard some of those words earlier already in the service, these words from Hebrews chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He'd offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal life for all who obey him. Perhaps no better description of what we see happening here in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus comes before the Father in prayer, feeling the weight of what he is about to endure. And Jesus comes to this place, Gethsemane. The other Gospels share it's a favorite spot that Jesus likes to go with his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. It's probably why Judas was able to find him a few minutes later, because he knew this was a spot Jesus often went to with his disciples to pray. And he's come there to pray again. And he tells the disciples there to wait while he does so. He takes with him his three closest friends, Peter and James and John. Three friends who have just recently made very bold statements about their allegiance and loyalty to Jesus. We're willing to drink the cup that you're going to drink, Jesus. We're willing to go to death if that's where this is going to go. Jesus takes them along, and as he goes to pray, he asks them to keep watch with him, really to be praying with him, to even be praying for him. In this moment, we see, we feel the weight of what Jesus is feeling. In the description of the text, Mark describes Jesus here as being deeply distressed and troubled. He's alarmed at the enormity of what he is about to experience. He is troubled by it. He is, you could say, anxious about it. He feels the weight of that. He says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." Jesus is in agony here. He's in suffering. And as he goes off to pray, as we hear that description, it's something that perhaps makes us a bit uncomfortable. And if it makes you uncomfortable, you're not alone. Christians over the years have wondered about this and maybe felt a bit uncomfortable. We say, Jesus is divine. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Is this something he can really experience? Can he really go through this kind of agony and suffering, distress? Doesn't he know that he needs to face this? Yes, Jesus is fully divine. He is God himself, the Son of God. But we're reminded here as well that not only is Jesus fully God, but he is also fully human. And we're reminded here too of the importance of what we believe and confess about Jesus, that as well as being fully divine, he is fully human. He is all of this in who he is. We're reminded that if Jesus is not fully human, for humanity there is no hope. Without Jesus taking on our flesh in this way, he can't be our Savior, who have caused these problems, who are the ones who have struggled in our sin and faced death because of it. Jesus is fully human, and we see him bearing the weight of what is before him in a very human fashion, feeling that pain, anticipating the enormity, the anguish of which we can only imagine. Pastor, theologian, reformer John Calvin, thinking about these stories in the Gospels, says that if we're ashamed of Jesus' fear and his sorrow, well, then our redemption is lost, is abandoned. As the church has taught over the years, only what is assumed can be saved. Only what Jesus takes on can be redeemed. Only if Jesus is fully human can there be hope for us as human beings. And perhaps at no more moment are we seeing that or assured of it, that Jesus himself has taken on our flesh, than in this moment here in Gethsemane. We read that passage from Hebrews 5 a little bit earlier, a couple chapters before. In chapter 2, the writer talks about why this is so significant. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, as there he writes about how Jesus, because he's come for us, had to become like us in every way except for sin. And so, because of that, he can be our great high priest, and he can make atonement for our sins. Because he's fully become like us, he can fully save us, redeem us, forgive us of our sins. And so we see Jesus in this moment feeling the weight of what's before him, as many of us do, but even more so because of what he's about to face. But very fittingly and instructively for us, what do we see Jesus do? As he faces this suffering, as he faces this anguish, he comes before the Father in prayer. He turns to him. He calls on him. He looks to him for strength. He looks to him for his will. He looks to him for what he needs going forward. Now, Jesus' prayer might surprise us as well. As Jesus falls to the ground, I mean, literally under the weight of what he's experiencing, he's knocked to the ground. He falls before the Father. Abba, Father, he prays. I know everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. But not what I will, but what you will. These words, again, might surprise us, but we see Jesus turning to the Father, faithfully turning to him and knowing what's before him, praying for clarity and picture of what is going forward, and also praying for the strength that he needs to go forward with it. I think in Jesus' prayer, we see what faithful prayer is. Jesus here isn't wondering about God's power or ability to do anything. With you, everything's possible. But he's looking for God, the Father's will. Not what I will, but what you will be done. In some ways, I think we can understand this in our own prayer life. We know we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, many of which face severe persecution, threat of their life, threat of violence on their life, simply for following Jesus. And rightly, we pray to the Father about this. And rightly, I believe, and justly, we ask, Father, would you take this cup from them? Would they not have to face persecution or death or threat of violence for following Jesus? And we trust fully that God has the power and the ability to remove that cup, to protect them from these things. But we also are searching for the Father's will. We know that it might not be in his exact timing or in his will that this would take place for these brothers and sisters around the world. And we wrestle with that. We seek strength, and we pray for strength for those who are going through it, but all along we're seeking the Father's will in it. And as we find the Father's will in our lives, as we truly come into alignment with that, we are given strength. I think we see Jesus here as he goes to pray once and twice and three times, as he prays and he longs for the Father's will, and he sees the Father saying again, yes, you need to go forward with this. Yes, you're going to the cross. But Jesus receives strength. This one who falls down on the ground at the beginning in prayer rises up in strength at the end, doesn't he? Here comes my betrayer. Let's go. I'm going to the cross. We see the strength that God provides as we turn to him in prayer. We see the strength that even Jesus here receives as he comes before the Father in his anguish, in the struggle, in the enormity of what he is about to face. You know, this week we talked a little bit amongst our leadership team about these scenes in the garden. And in Luke's gospel, he talks and makes note how angels came and attended to Jesus in this moment and gave him strength. There's only a couple times in Jesus' ministry where that's noted, at the beginning and at the end, when he's facing temptation in the desert at the start and once again here at the end. And we just noted how in other places Jesus said, I could call on my Father and he'd send legions of angels to come take me out of this, but that's not his will. Instead, the angels come to strengthen Jesus for the moment. I thought of that as I go to prayer myself. How often it's easy to say, Father, take this away. Take me out of this. And yet how often what I really need is just strength and the power of the Lord for going forward with whatever the day, the hour, the season might be bringing. And trusting that the Lord is there and in his will he'll be with me and give me that strength. Here we see Jesus coming before the Lord in prayer and receiving that strength. But even as he does so, there's this interaction with the disciples. We need to talk about that and think about it ourselves as well. Jesus asked the disciples at the outset, keep watch with me, pray with me, and he comes back and he finds them asleep. All those bold words of Peter and James and John are quickly fading away. They can't even keep watch with Jesus for an hour. And Jesus scolds them. He especially is pointing with Simon. He says, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you keep watch even for an hour? And then he calls on the disciples there to pray, but not so much now with him or for him, but for themselves. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation, Jesus says. There's a reminder here, as I heard Jesus' words this week, I think for myself, for all of us, that if we're not turning to God in prayer, we're not going to be able to turn away from temptation. If we're not turning to God in prayer and seeking his strength, we're not going to be able to turn away from the tricks and deceits of the evil one. Peter and James and John and the other disciples are going to learn that firsthand. It's often been noted here, Peter takes three naps. In a moment, he's about to deny Jesus three times. The other disciples are going to run away and scatter and abandon their shepherd, one they've boldly proclaimed they would never leave his side. If we're not turning to God in prayer, if we're not seeking his armor in that way, if we're not alert with him, it's so easy for us to fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, Jesus says, but the flesh is weak. And there's a part of all of us in our spirit, in our following of Christ, if we proclaim faith in Jesus, that is ready to go with him anywhere, right? To say the things that Peter and James and John say. We'll go with you anywhere. We'll follow you. We'll endure what you call us to endure. And yet there's this other part of us that is often so lazy in our spiritual further, so unaware sometimes of how the enemy might be tricking us or seeking to trip us up. As the message describes it, to bring us into the danger zone. Jesus here, all throughout his ministry, and of course, all throughout Scripture, we're being called to pray to God our Father, to come before him. The Father longs for this, for relationship with us, but also for our lives. It's the reason Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. There's a reason Paul, at the end of Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God, lastly talks about prayer. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for me as well, Paul writes. Because this is how we stay alert. This is how we keep watch. This is how we receive strength from our God and Father for this journey, for all we need to keep us from tripping and falling. I know how it is when it comes to prayer in my life, how easily I come up with excuses. See the disciples here, oh, their eyes were just so heavy. They couldn't keep them open. Oh, I'm tired too. Oh, I have a busy schedule. Oh, you know, sometimes I wonder how effective all of this even is. You know the excuses as well as I do. And when it comes down to it, though, we know that there's really no excuse for us. We know how powerful this is. We know the gift it is. And yet it's so easy to leave just on the side. It's still fitting that when Jesus returns the second time to find his disciples asleep, what does the text say? They didn't know what to say to him. Right? They know they should be keeping watch. Jesus asked them to. They just didn't. Couldn't. We're reminded here of our weakness in our flesh, even as we're being called to prayer and to keep watch with the Lord. There's a challenge here for me. There's a challenge here for all of us as disciples of Jesus. Is there a rhythm of prayer in our lives? What's that going to look like for you as you go forward into this week? Is that rhythm there? Maybe it's the morning. Maybe it's the evening. Maybe you set an alarm at noon to spend time with the Lord. Maybe it's just as you eat meals throughout the day. But where is that rhythm? How are we turning to the Lord, seeking his strength? How are we finding that strength in him to go forward? How we see him providing for us, protecting us in every way? Are we praying for ourselves? Are we praying for each other? This needs to be a rhythm of our lives. Yet as we come and see our weakness here, even in the disciples, even as we think about our own lives of prayer, this story always comes back to Jesus, as all of it does. As we see our weakness very clearly before Jesus here, we are reminded of his strength and his grace. And even in the midst of our disgrace, we see Jesus responding once more graciously. and with his grace and to do what he's come to do. Even as Jesus finds his disciples sleeping for the third time, he's not about to abandon what he's come to do. Even though they're about to flee from his side, even though Peter's going to deny him a few minutes, even though one of his closest friends is about to betray him, yet Jesus says, it's time to go. I'm going to the cross. I'm going there to save you from your sins. I'm going to take on death itself. I'm going to overcome it to make a way for you to be back in relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even in the midst of our disgrace, even in the midst of our weakness, Jesus comes with grace. And I know that's a word I always need to hear. I trust you do as well. This word of Jesus coming to us in our weakness, knowing us full well, and yet coming to save. I think it's powerful to see, too, as many have noted over the years with this text, that Jesus at the very end invites these disciples who are failing him to come along with him nevertheless. Rise, let us go. He doesn't say, well, that's enough of you guys. I'm going on by myself. He says, let's go. Only Jesus can endure what he's about to endure. Only Jesus can face this cross that is before him. But as we put our faith in him, he invites all of us to follow him in the way of the cross. He points us forward into a new way of life, the new life that he has given to us. And as we go to the cross, we see Jesus in Gethsemane, we realize that he's emptied himself that we might be filled. There's this wonderful picture that God gives of the life he gives to his people in the tabernacle, in the temple. One of the pieces of furniture, maybe you're familiar with it, the lampstand that was made of pure gold. It was a lampstand that had all these branches on it. You've probably seen pictures of it before. It was a lampstand made to remind the people of a tree. It even had blossoms and almond blossoms on it, these cups that were supposed to be like the blossoms coming out. And this was specific because it was supposed to remind the people of the tree that they were barred from eating from all those years before, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And as that lampstand was there in the tabernacle and temple, the priests were called to keep the light, keep the fire burning at all times. And the way that fire was fueled is that they squeezed olives to get the oil out of them, to put in those cups so the fire could be kept burning day after day, hour after hour. And every time as the people saw that light burning, they were reminded, it's God who gives life. There's only life in the presence of God. And as we come here and see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's so fitting because that word Gethsemane means the place where the olives are squeezed and the oil comes out. And in Gethsemane, we literally see the Son of God being squeezed, the light of the world, as the text describes, until the juice is coming out of him. We see the light of the world pouring out his life so that we can have life. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has come to do. This is the Son of God going to the cross for me and for you. As was written many years ago, the Apostle John, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's turn to the Father in prayer. Almighty God, humbly we come before you this morning in awe of what you have done for us. Jesus, we can't imagine the weight, the enormity of what you experienced for us, taking upon yourself our sins, the punishment for our sins, taking on death itself to defeat it for us. We know this is not something that we deserved, but something that you have done for us in your grace. So we praise you. We thank you. We stand in awe of you and worship you, the Son of God, who has taken on our flesh and gone to the cross for us. And Father, we pray that you would guide us through the power of your Spirit in this new way of life, the way of the cross, Keep us, Lord, turning to you in prayer, finding strength in you, even in our weakness, Lord, seeing your strength. Lord, guide us every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.